Maybe it felt like school for the first time in a long time. You're like, oh, is there a snow day I can sleep in? Oh, man. Just kidding. How does this thing work? There we go. My name is Calvin. I'm one of the ministers here. I am the director of student ministries. So if you are a youth or in college, you probably see a lot of me. If not, then, well, I guess you might see a lot of me, too. That's okay. Not a big deal. I guess the first thing is I'm really happy to see you guys here, safe and sound, relatively, I guess. I don't know how the drive over was. Maybe it was a little scary for you guys, but I am really happy you're here. For those of you, maybe you haven't been here before, this is your first time, maybe first time in a long time. Maybe you're like back in Boston for the first time. You're coming from like sunny California or something, or like Florida, and you're just like, oh, it's all the snow. I remember where I left. So first, I just really want to welcome you, and I really appreciate that you guys are here. We're continuing our series, our Advent series, and it talks about hope. A hope is born, it's a bit of a little untraditional, in a way, Advent series. First, we start off talking about Genesis 3 and how there's hope there. You know, the fall of man, sin, a lot of hope there. And then we talked about hope for creation and you know how that's there. And then this week, we're going to talk about, as you can see from the title, we're going to talk about hope for our relationships. And we're going to look at Genesis 4. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis 4 just to prepare. I'm not going to read it just yet, but you know, or if you have the bulletin, you can certainly look there. And as I was looking at it, so it's the story of Cain and Abel. So if you've been to church before, or you're familiar of maybe like, I don't know, you've heard of those names for Cain and Abel, you might not think, oh, I don't know how there's hope there. I'm not sure. And it seems like, oh, well, why would we want to talk about something like Cain and Abel during the time of Christmas? You know, there's a lot of great joy and great happiness. And it's a really good question. And I think to get the answer why we would talk about Cain and Abel during Christmas is the thing to do is you can listen to the radio. And I'm not talking like the Christian station that will play Christmas music that's all about Jesus. I'm talking about like 106.7. That's been playing Christmas since like October 1st or something like that. It's a really long time. And if you listen to the Christmas music on the radio, for the most part, it's all kind of strange. Like, I don't know how it got to this. Like, grandma got run over by a reindeer. I don't know what that's about. I saw Santa kissing... Mommy kissing Santa Claus, Dominic the Christmas donkey. I don't know if you guys know that one. That was a popular one for me in high school. You guys don't know it? Oh, you guys, I looked that one up. That's not what we're talking about, though. So all these songs, and they're usually pretty, you know, pretty happy. Grandma got ran over by reindeers a little. But I think there's just one song on the radio that embodies, I think, this... this great need and this great desire that maybe we don't really think about during Christmas. And that song is Last Christmas by Wham. So you guys are all probably too young. This side here. You guys are like, why is this guy talking about Wham? So if you don't know the song goes, Last Christmas I gave you my heart, but the very next day you gave it away. I said, half of you guys knew it, but you didn't want to act like you knew it. I get it. Some of you guys are bobbing. That's okay. And I think the thing about this song, I'm not like advocating this song, but I think it's a fun song to drive along in your car during the Christmas season. But I think there's something about the song that points to how even during Christmas, this reality of broken relationships exists. You know, obviously that one's like a romantic relationship, but I think. You know, even during Christmas, there can be a hopelessness about our relationships. And I think Genesis 4 is actually going to highlight a number of things and help us understand that. You know, I don't think Wham will ever be sung again on the stage, but I'm glad to be the first. Let's read Genesis here. We're in Genesis 4, verse 1. We're going to read 16. Genesis 4 says this. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought in the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you be accepted, or will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel and his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, yeah, God, as we are less than 2 weeks away from Christmas, God, maybe the last thing we're thinking about is our relationships. Maybe we're thinking about Christmas gifts that need to be bought, you know, Christmas cards that need to be finished and sent out, grades that need to be bumped up before the semester ends. God, there's so much that during the season we're just so wrapped up in. And Lord, very often it's just almost disarming how much can be going on during this time where we're supposed to be focusing on you. But Lord, maybe for some of us, we are very much focused on our relationships. Maybe one just ended. Maybe a friendship is on the ropes. God, maybe that strained relationship with family we're just dreading it because we know that Christmas dinner, that Christmas lunch is coming, and we're going to have to deal with that. So Lord, as you work in our hearts to help us reflect on this, and God, I pray that your word would speak truth into those relationships, giving us true hope. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to be talking about 3 points today, if you guys are keeping along. The first point is, what is our natural response to those who are better than us? What is our natural response to those who are better than us? Or maybe, you know, regarded higher than us, maybe get more attention and praise than us. So what's the natural reaction, natural response to those who are better than us? The second point is, how does God respond to our response? So if there's this natural response that's there, how does God respond to that? And then the third point is, where is the hope for the situation? If you know the story of Cain and Abel, and if you've been following us so far, you probably feel the tension that there is a heavy weight that is in our situation, but there's also great hope. So where's the hope in this one? So the first one, what is our natural response towards those who are better than us? So obviously Cain and Abel is a very famous passage. WWF wrestlers are named after Cain because of those sort of things. And Cain and Abel has kind of become into our general, just general mainstream sort of thought process. If you say Cain and Abel, most people are probably going to know that story. So it's a really famous passage. But then if we look at it, we're going to find a natural response there. We're going to find a situation where that one thinks or is higher regarded than the other, and then one person has a natural response. Let's see what the passage says. We'll go back to Genesis 4. I'm just going to read 1 to 4. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Okay, so we have it. Abel brought his offering. God had regard for it. Cain brought his offering, and God did not have regard for it. And we can get into that, you know, essentially, you know, why Abel's was regarded and Cain's was not. But I'm actually not going to go there. I'm actually going to keep that tension. I apologize if that frustrates you, but it's not really the focus. The focus is really here in this next thing, is verse 5. But Cain, for Cain, his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? Let's keep going. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And here we go. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So what's the natural response for us as humans, for those who are better than us? The natural response is to kill them. Crazy, right? Like, we're at church. This guy's saying the natural response is to kill them? That sounds kind of crazy. I agree with you. I'm sure that for many of us, we're having two primary questions in our mind for those of us who are asking questions right now. The first one is, how is this the natural response? How is this natural, right? And then the other question is, isn't this a little extreme? Isn't that a little extreme, Calvin? Aren't you taking this a little too far? Well, let's start there, and then we'll talk about the naturalness of this response. So I know that many of us probably here, right? Most of us have not committed murder. So already you're thinking, that's not true, Calvin. I don't think so. I know people that are better than me, and I don't want to kill them. I might be trying to be competitive, but murder is usually not the first thing that comes to mind. Good. I guess that's fairly reasonable. I'm glad. I'm glad that we don't have a congregation full of murderers. I appreciate that. But though we might not want to physically murder them, I would say we want to kill their status of being better than us, right? I mean, even the idea of being highly competitive, even the words we use around it, it says that there's almost this blood in the water, right? Man, I need, like, if I really want to get far in this job, in this company, I need to be cutthroat, right? Next time I get a test, I'm going to kill it. Next time we're in the court, I'm going to slaughter him, right? Even the words we use, it's hyperbole, but there is still an extension of this natural reaction to destruction. So while I know it might not be natural in the sense of, like, you know, slaying someone in a field, I do think that there is a desire to destroy their status as being better so that when all the dust settles, when all the bodies are on the ground, we are the one that's left standing. Whether it's, you know, in sports, in school, you know, how good my house is, how good my kids are, right? How many promotions I get at work. It's all these things. There's this innate desire to be the last man standing. So, while we want to, as we decide to kill that status, I think we're also killing that relationship. We're also committing murder of that relationship because as we continually compete and we try to be better, and it means that we're going to withhold certain things. We're not going to be as nice. We're not going to be as kind. We're not going to be as loving. We're not going to be as generous. And as we do those things, I guarantee you, any relationship that does not have those things will die. So that's why I don't think it's actually that extreme. You know, maybe you're like, oh, that's really violent, Calvin. You keep talking about murder and killing. That's really violent. Why would you go there? And I would say, I agree with you. It is very violent. And that's how violent of an act it is when we are killing the relationships around us. It is that violent. And we're going to look into a little bit how violent and what God's response is. But before we do that, how is this natural, right? So if you're tracking along with me and you say, okay, I guess sometimes I do that. Sometimes I try to be overly competitive. Sometimes I try to, you know, kill the other person's status so that I can be better, and therefore I'm killing that relationship. I can see that. But then how is that natural, Calvin? If you've been coming here and through the Advent series, you know, when Pastor Enoch talked about Genesis 3, he talked about Adam and Eve and how, you know, through their choice to sin, sin entered the world. By disobeying God's will, sin entered the world. So what God had done when he had created man was so that, I mean, it's essentially the focus on the thing that we focus on essentially once a year. Advent series are usually love, hope, love, joy, peace. No, hope, joy, peace, love. That's what it is. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Those are the things that we usually focus on. I mean, maybe we'll talk about it every now and then, but there's such a focus during Christmas. But that's what God created humanity for. So we could focus on those things, build those things, so that we could enjoy and glorify God for eternity. Because those things are what God is all about. So when God created man, when he created humanity, he said, that's what I want them to do. So that when sin comes into the world, all of it kind of thrown out. And by sin coming into the world, what is entirely unnatural to God's creation has become completely natural. It is the natural response. I mean, some of us are, God has given us extra bit of grace where if someone's really competitive, like, you know, they do really great. But think about the thing that you care about the most, whether it's your grades, whether it's a sport, whether it's, you know, how well-behaved your kids are, or how smart your kids are, or how nice your house is, how nice your car is. Take the thing that you care about the most and find someone that's better than you. I think that you might find at least one time, where we're gonna be like, ooh, I need to take my car to the cleaner. Like, I need to get it washed, because then when my car standing next to their car, you know, people might look my way over theirs, or whatever it is that I think you care about the most. And I will say, you know, when that happens, and then if we begin to build that competitiveness, gone are, you know, hope, joy, peace, love, all that's gone. Merry Christmas, right? Okay, so why are we like this? That's a key question. Why are we like this? Why are we like this? And you can honestly boil it down really simply. It's really simple. It is no more evident than two children fighting for a toy. One child wants what the other child has, and they can't figure out a system to share. That is mine. I'm the sole possessor of that toy. Or, you know, that's children for you, you know, for children. Or maybe if you're a child, you look at parents. You know, it's no more evident than Black Friday shopping. You've got two adults who are fighting for sole possession of that toy, right? And it's this innate desire to have what the other person, or want what the other person has. It's purely jealousy. And you can see it in Cain, right? In verse 5, but for Cain, his offering had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? The Lord said to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's a desire for you. It's for you, but you must rule over it. So the reason that we're jealous and the reason that we're willing to maybe murder actual people or more likely murder relationships and status of other people is because we're focused only on ourselves. Me first, you know, me first, then everyone else. And that is absolute relational murder. I'm just going to say that. So where's God in this, right? Where's God? That's a pretty bleak picture, especially for December 15th, right? 10 days before Christmas. That's pretty sad, right? And if you guys are like me, this is, you know, when I was studying this, this definitely cuts to me. You know, I know that there are times when my relationships aren't great. You know, there's times that I want to be better, higher regarded, all those things. So where is God in this? What is God's response to our predisposition to create relational murder or maybe even just, you know, murder in our minds in terms of being angry at the other person or jealous of this other person? Well, I'll say that God does two things in the response from what we can see here. Let's look at the first one. It's in verse 6, 6-7. I just read it, but let's read it again. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So what's the first thing that God does in these sort of situations? God warns us. Cain has not lifted a finger towards his brother yet. Yet God says, stop. I know where you are. I know what you're thinking. Why has your face fallen? Why are you upset? Why are you angry? Sin is crouching at the door, but you and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So the first thing that God does is he warns us. He warns us. And, you know, it might not, you know, it might not be as clear as this in those situations, but, you know, it could be an inner prompting from the Holy Spirit saying, slow down. Slow down. I see where you're going. Slow down. Or it could be you read a passage on it that said, don't do the thing you are thinking about doing, or do the thing that you don't want to do. So there are all these different testimonies. It could be a friend that says, hey, you know, I've been really struggling with this, and, you know, I feel like, you know, I really need to change. And you know that you struggle with that same exact thing, and you're like, whoa, okay. Someone else is saying that. Maybe I shouldn't do that. There's all this warning from God. God works in very miraculous ways. It could be all these things if we're aware of it. We have at least the Bible that is very clear on where he stands on, you know, obviously a ton of things. But God works in other ways too. And I would say that God warns us. And it's for that reason that we're also held to such great responsibility. Because we know, because God tells Cain, don't do it, and yet Cain does it anyway, he is that much more responsible. So in the same way, when we know what we're supposed to do and we do it anyway, we're that much more responsible. And in terms of relationships, when we choose to say, me first, I'm going to be number one, I'm going to be the best by any means necessary, you know, that you're pulling the knife out of the sheath to stab into the back of a relationship, of a friend, maybe just a person who, you know, you just want to be better than. So then what's the second thing? So if we're responsible and we're aware and we know kind of the things that we should do, for the most part, you know, for the most part, I understand some of us are still learning. Well, what's the next thing that God does in this situation? Let's look at verse 10 to 12. It says this, "And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." So what's the other thing that God does in light of our predisposition, so to speak, to put ourselves first and put other people down? It's this: God punishes sin. God punishes sin. You know, I think a couple weeks ago, Pastor Enoch talked about you know, how God does not coddle Adam and Eve. It's okay, little Adam, it's okay. You know, it's just a little bit of fruit, that's okay. Like, you know, that's not what God does. Right, but that's sort of like the previous. Oh, you know, why are we being so harsh? Why, you know, why God? Like, why would you be so harsh? But I will say this: God is actually being far more gracious than I think we could at first read understand. If you know the Levitical law, like the law of Moses, is any sign. This idea of an eye for an eye, you know, the thing that which you commit can be done to you, then what Cain deserves is death. Absolutely. What Cain deserves is death. He deserves no second chance. He deserves to be eliminated, smited right then and there. Right there. But what does God do? He doesn't do that. Right? And to kind of amplify this, verse 10, I think, is sort of cries out for this, right? There's this idea of crying out. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. What is the blood crying? What is it saying? What is it saying? God, what's that next word? It says, God, justice. It wants justice. So the proper thing to do, the true just thing to do, would have been to end Cain's life right there. But what does God do? What does God do? Yes, this seems like it's hard, and Cain recognizes it. What does he do? He says, and now you are cursed, verse 11, now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. That's not death. In there is a very specific thing, and that's primarily a second chance. And we're going to talk about that because that's where the hope lies. So, if Cain deserves death, you know, and he deserves judgment for the things he has done, and you know, maybe you've come to church and you say, okay, well, Calvin's talking about anger and competitiveness. You know, I know Jesus somewhere in the Bible said, if you're angry, it's like committing murder or something. Sermon on the Mount, good job. We studied that earlier. If being angry is like murder, or if we're committing this sort of relational murder, then we are also then liable. We are also guilty of, can I say, the same, if not very similar, sin that Cain has committed? And then if that's the case, therefore, then we are also liable to death. We do not deserve the second chance. We do not deserve the lighter punishment. We're on death row. We're waiting. But God doesn't do that, thankfully. Else, it's a really bleak Christmas. You're going to leave here like, ho, 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 Merry Christmas. Everything's terrible, right? But no, there's great hope. There's great, great hope. So if you're starting to fall asleep, focus with me. I don't want you leaving here without hearing the hope, because that's the most important part. So where's the hope? Let's finish reading the passage here. Verse 13 to 16. It says this. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So not only does God not kill Cain, he puts a mark on him to protect him. You know, there's a debate whether in Cain's response there's true repentance, true turning away, true, you know, saying I did wrong. But almost either way, we see the graciousness and the love and the hope of God. God protects Cain, even though he deserves anything but that. He deserved to be completely unmarked. And they go, hey, there's Cain. Let's go get the lynch mob and let's go kill him. That would have been legitimate justice, according to, you know, the world as we understand it, this now unnatural, sinful world. So Cain is greatly grieved. He knows that he's done wrong, and God does something completely unexpected. And what does this point to for us, right? We haven't actually murdered anybody, right? Maybe, most of us. So then how does this apply to us? Why is this related to Christmas? Like, why didn't we do this in the summer when it'd be hot and maybe we'd feel like, you know, oh, it's kind of like really warm in here and it's kind of nice, so we can kind of like, well, you know, this is sunny outside. Where's the hope? Here's the hope. Verse 10 says this. Verse 10 says, and the Lord God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. We talked about that. His blood cries for justice. If you guys want to turn there, you can. It's a quick verse, Hebrews 12, 24. Most of you guys probably won't have it ready, but that is okay. We're going to just pull it up real quick. Sorry. Forgot to put the bookmark in. Hebrews 12, 24 says this. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I'll read that again just in case you guys didn't turn there, because that's critical. to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus speaks better, a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel screams justice. It screams it, and God hears it, and he knows it. And he wants to exact justice, because that is what God is about. God is about justice. He's about being just, fair. But what happens is, when Jesus died on the cross and the blood was pouring out from him, it drowns out that sound. It drowns out that sound for me and you, for his creation. It's a stop. Silence. And it doesn't just stop it. It doesn't just muffle it. It takes that cry for justice that every single one of us in this room deserves for the wrongs that we have done, including relational murder, and it points that right at Jesus. And Jesus is the one who takes the unjust end, the unjust sentence that we deserved. So when the blood of so-and-so cries out for justice, and our faith is in Jesus, Jesus takes that onto himself. And that, my friends, is the great hope. It's the great hope because through the blood of Jesus, which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, we can have restoration with God. That relationship, the most important relationship we could have, can be restored. And not only that, which that in itself is a huge thing, that's amazing. The fact that we who deserve death and destruction can have life in eternity. We can have restoration with God. But not only that, but through that, through Jesus taking care of that justice that we deserve, that penalty that we deserve, we get the same thing that Cain got. We got a second chance. We get a second chance with our relationships. That means we can say, okay, God, I get what you're saying. And that says I can go and be restored to that person. Because if the justice, not the U.S. justice system, if the justice system that we have in this sinful world says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, then we'll just, you know, let the bodies hit the floor. We're all just going to be killing each other, whether in reality or relationally. But because that justice has been satisfied, that wrath has been satisfied, it means I can say, okay, I'm going to put my arms down. And I'm going to say, brother, sister, friend, can we be restored like my God has restored my relationship with me? And that is the true hope. That is an amazing hope. And I know some of you guys have really difficult relationships. I'm not trying to, you know, some of you are thinking, Calvin, you don't know my relationship. You don't know my situation. You don't know my family. You don't know my spouse. You don't know my children. You don't know my friends. I don't. You're right. I mean, I might know of them. I might be friends with them too or something, but I don't know them like you know them. You're right. But the hope is that despite how difficult that is, there is no relationship that was more difficult to restore than ours with God. And God did that. Impossible was like nothing for him. So what are we going to do with our second chance? Are we going to accept it, follow Jesus, say, God, I see the second chance that you've given me. I will take that, and I will follow you. Will we take the second chance? And if we take that second chance, are we going to just hoard it for ourselves? So like, I'm number one. Like, I'm the one that has the best second chance of all. Or are we going to say, with my second chance, I'm going to do what God created me to do, to be about hope, joy, peace, love, glorifying and enjoying God for all eternity. So the ball's in your court. I pray that the Holy Spirit would help you, convict you if necessary. So let's pray. Father God, I do hope we feel the true greatness that is in this passage, though it seems bleak. And God, maybe you know our situation better than even we do. And God, you know how much we cry. You know how much, how difficult our situation is and how difficult our relationships are. But God, would you inject hope this Christmas season? Not because there's blinking lights, not because there's Christmas music on the radio, but because it's a reminder that you sent your son to die for our sins. Not so that we could live in frustration and anger and jealousy, but that we could live in great hope, great joy, great peace, and great love. We thank you for that and pray that that would work in our hearts in the next 10 days and beyond. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.